The old things are passing away. Behold, new things are coming. Bible students will recognize that as coming from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, referring to the miracle of rebirth in Christ. Although it's certainly not the intent of this that particular verse, those words nonetheless describe perfectly what has happened since the dawning of time and will continue to happen till time is suspended at this time of year every year. The old year passes away, and behold, a new year begins. And so it is with 1995 and 1996. 1995 and all that it was is only hours from ending, dying, if you will. And 1996 is about to be given birth. The events of 1995 that have transpired are all but over. And nothing done today can change what has already happened. Although certainly, if it was within our power to do so, there were events in 1995 that we would probably go back and change. For example, the bombing of the Oklahoma City Federal Building would certainly be one example out of a myriad of tragedies and travesties that occurred in the foregoing 12 months. At the same time, there is no advantage in looking back, except with the hope of learning from our mistakes. We must, though, look forward. Once again, using the words of Paul outside of their original intent, it's time for us to forget what lies behind and to reach forward or to press forward to what lies ahead. What does lie ahead for us? What does 1996 have in store for you and me? Well, anyone who would be so brazen as to emphatically prognosticate specific events for 1996 would be stoned as a false prophet if God's judgments were still being enforced. That's not to say that some of what these modern day gurus or fortune tellers or whatever you want to call them, there's all kind of them that all of a sudden you hear about at this time of the year. But not that some of what they predict doesn't come true. Yet it only takes one miss to be stoned according to God's law, at least if you're claiming to have done it by the power of Yahweh. So in that light, don't expect this preacher to provide you with any specifics for the coming year, any specific predictions for the coming year. On the other hand, I can predict some generalities, and that is exactly what I intend to do in this particular message, based on the past, on human nature, and on the sovereignty and justice of God. I think I can fairly accurately predict some generalities of what will happen in 1996. First, I can assure you that 1996 will have nothing new to offer or to present to us that hasn't already happened previously. You say, well, how in the world can you say that? Well, quite easily. Because Solomon was inspired to write in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10, that, quote, that which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see, this, it is new. Already it has existed for ages which were before us, end of his quote. It may be a new year, but essentially what will happen in 1996 has already happened before. The specific details will assuredly be different. However, or nonetheless, the machinations or the plots behind each event has certainly happened time and time again before in history. You look back, and there certainly is. Again, the specifics may be different, but there is certainly nothing new under the sun. It's all happened previously. It's the same idea that the Apostle Paul presented in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, where he said, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is as common to man. You know, how many times we face something, we think, oh, it's, you know, I'm in this all alone. Nothing, it's never happened to anybody else. Well, Paul knew. or at least the Holy Spirit knew enough to inspire him, that there no temptation is going to come across to our paths that's not common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide you with a way of escape that you may also be able to endure it. You know, just compare the sins of Eve, the threefold sin of Eve, with the threefold temptation of Christ in the desert, with the threefold temptations or our sins as described in 1 John 2 and verse 16. There's no new temptations. It's from the time of the garden on, they've always been the same. Again, they're according to whatever time period you live in, there may be a new twist to it. You know, how it's presented in the 20th century will certainly be different than how it was presented in the first century AD or BC, but it's still the same. Still the same sin, still the same temptations that we have to face and endure or fall prey to. Nothing's changed. So 1996, in one sense, will not be new at all. And thus, those who have the tendency to be fearful over what the new year may have in store for us can take comfort in the fact that God's been through all of this before. Nothing new. And there are people who indeed certainly will look ahead to 1996 with some fear and trepidation. But there's no need. Not if God is your God and He's your King, Lord, and Savior. Because He has indeed been through it all before. Secondly, I can assure you that nothing will happen that God did not plan or does not allow to happen. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning with verses 10 and 11. It says, I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. And then jumping down to verse 14 and 15. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take away from it, for God has so worked that men should fear Him. That which has been already, and that which will be has already been, for God seeks what has passed by. No one, except God that is, can add to or subtract from what God has and will do. It all happens according to His plan in one fashion or another. Also consider Isaiah 46 verses 9 and 10, where it says, Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. And then verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done. He knows it all because He's the creator of it all. He's the planner of it all. He is sovereign. And all is as He plans it. As we look at the approaching new year, what arrogance for us to presume that we will accomplish anything. Now, I know that doesn't fit with the PMA fellas. What are they called today? The positive mental attitude fellows, the guys who go around, there's another word for them. But what arrogance for us to think that we're going to accomplish anything. We plan, we set goals, and then we boldly declare that this is what we planned, that this is what we set into motion, that this is what we accomplished. Who do we think we are? God? Because God, Yahweh, has even our very lives in His hands. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. It says, Come now, you who say, Today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. I mean, we can plan a year ahead, maybe 2, 3, 4, 5 years ahead. We can plan. There's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with setting the goals. But when it comes right down to it, We can make no bold claims of what will be accomplished because we don't even know what our life will be like tomorrow. That's how much we can plan. And again, it's not bad to set the goals, but we must keep it in perspective. Again, verse 14, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows right the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Our attitude in 1996 should be the same as the author of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 3, where it says, and this we shall do. And this we shall do in 1996. Nothing wrong with that. But we better understand the rest of it. And this we shall do if God permits. As we look ahead into 1996, there are indeed some ominous signs. But don't fret. The enemies of Christ and Christianity may be plotting against us and certainly are. But this principle applies as much to them as it does to us. Their schemes will only come to fruition if God has either planned them himself or allows them. I love the example found in the book of Acts where certain antichrist were plotting to murder the Apostle Paul. Turning to the book of Acts, listen to their boasting. In Acts chapter 23. Acts 23 in verses 12 through 15. It says, and when it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. They formed a conspiracy and they bound themselves under an oath, saying, we will never eat or drink again until we kill Paul. Verse 13, and there were more than 40 who formed this plot. And they came to the chief priests and the elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a solemn oath to taste nothing until we have killed Paul. Now therefore you and the council notify the commander to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case by a more thorough investigation, and we for our part are ready to slay him before he comes near the place. Sounds pretty serious for Paul. Just how serious was it? And we might hear of some scheming or some conspiracy against us. We're likely to hear of it. But we should ask the question, you know, it may sound serious. But just how serious is it? How serious was it for Paul? Did it come to be what they so defiantly declared? Not hardly. Read the rest of the story. They couldn't do a cotton-picking thing to Paul because it was not what God had planned for Paul. God delivered Paul from their plot. You can read the rest of the story for yourself. And it was years before Paul's life actually came to an end. I wonder just how long it was that those men went without eating and drinking. Probably one day before God made fools of them. Turn to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44 in verses 24 and 25. It says, thus says Yahweh your Redeemer and the one who formed you from the womb. I, Yahweh, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone, causing the omens of the boasters to fail, making fools out of the diviners, causing wise men to draw back and turning their knowledge into foolishness. And I might add, according to other passages, they're scheming back on their own heads. Listen to Psalms 37 and verse 12. It says, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. And what's God's response to it? Verse 13. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. And shouldn't we, as sons of the King of Kings and daughters of the King of Kings, have the same attitude? You think about it. If he laughs at them, why shouldn't we? Those who look ahead to 1996 with any trepidation at all should put into practice what we find in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, where it says, therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow. You know, It says, do not be anxious for tomorrow, let alone the whole year. And that's how some people are. They're looking at 1996 with some of the ominous signs that there are around us, and they're fearing about what's to happen in the year, the 365 days of 1996. And yet, excuse me, it's a leap year? 366 years. Thank God for my helpmate. I didn't know that. But, the 365 or 366, you still get the point. Is that they're worrying about that many days. And what does Christ say on the Sermon on the Mount? He says, therefore, do not be anxious for even tomorrow. For tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own, let alone to worry about tomorrow or the next year. Don't worry about what may not, what probably will not happen in the coming year. Rather, do what you can about today's problems, those which you can alter by the grace of God. Take care of those. And tomorrow will take, you do the same thing, and tomorrow will take care of itself. And the rest of the year, if you do it every day, the rest of the year will take care of itself. With that now understood, let's move on to some other general predictions for the coming year. Things likely to happen. I'm not writing these in stone. Now, there's some of these that I can just about write in stone, but I'm still not going to be so foolish to do so. But things that are likely to happen. What does 1996 hold for us as a nation to begin with? Based on the record of the past, I would say that these are pretty safe bets. Based on the previous few years, I believe that we can expect to see a greater polarization of the left and the right, a greater chasm between the liberals and the conservatives. Lines, I believe, in the 1996 will be drawn more definitively than they have even in 1995. Things will progress, if things continue as they have started, to where it will be more difficult to be a moderate, to be a fence straddler. With that, and for other reasons, there will also continue to be, I believe, a polarization of the races here in America in 1996. The darker races have a greater tendency toward liberalism. I think that's a fact that no one can deny. Now, not that there aren't exceptions, there always are to the rule. But generally, we know, we can see it, it's understandable, it's evident around us, that the darker races have a natural tendency toward liberalism. And the lighter races, specifically the white race, especially those who are of the Israel descent, have an innate tendency toward conservatism. Actually, the polarization is not increasing. What has always been there has and is just becoming evident. The whitewash of pluralism and multiculturalism is fading. And each race's natural inclination towards separatism is becoming more apparent. The response to the verdict in the O.J. Simpson trial clearly demonstrates this to be a fact. I think there were people on both sides on that situation that were surprised by their reactions, because they had been convinced that they were doing what was politically correct. They'd been acting out this scenario of political correctness, of multiculturalism, of pluralism, or whatever else you want to call it. And all of a sudden, when the chips were laid down and the verdict was given, all of a sudden they realized, hey, I'm not like I thought I was at all. And they just were acting out what was their natural inclination. The natural polarization, which some want to call racism, will become accentuated, I believe, in 1996 for other reasons as well. First, because integration, legal and illegal, in 1996 will certainly increase. Unless God intervenes for some reason, somehow, I believe that's one I could write in stone. That integration here in America will, both legally and illegally, will increase. But note that I did not say anything about lawful integration. Because being as there is only one true lawmaker, according to the inspired writings of Isaiah and James, there is no lawful integration. God's plan has always been and continues to be segregation for the good of all the races. Consider from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 8, where it says, "The Most High gave the nations their inheritance. When He separated the sons of man, He set or segregated," same meaning. When He separated or segregated the sons of man, He set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. By the way, who are we in the world to challenge what God already decided was best? Who are we to promote integration or pluralism or multiculturalism when so clearly God said that He set the boundaries for us? But you say, well, that's just Old Testament. No, that's just what your preachers have led you to believe, and you haven't read your New Testament enough to see that it hasn't changed. Because consider from the New Testament, Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, where it says, "He made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation." Segregation, not integration. Segregation has always been God's best plan for all the races. Since forced integration in one form or another is the rule of the day, it is inevitable that there will be a greater polarization of the races. You cannot compel that which is unnatural and expect something natural to come from it. The more you force geographical integration, in actuality, the more you promote greater racial separatism, or that is, racial tension, because it was never as God planned or designed it to be, and it's not natural for us, and it doesn't work, and history has proven that. Just look at what has happened in America. No matter how much whitewash they have spread over it, you cannot avoid the facts that when you mix the races, nothing comes from it but bad, evil, and destructive whatever. Also, it should not be forgotten that this polarization is actually promoted by some for other reasons. Congressman, and I've used this before, but Congressman Abernathy quoted Israel Cohen into the Congressional Record in 1957. Here's what he quoted from Israel Cohen. Quote, "We must realize, who's the we? Communist Jewry. We must realize that our party's most powerful weapon is racial tension. By propounding into the consciousness of the dark races that for centuries they have been oppressed by the whites, we can mold them to the program of the Communist Party. In America, we'll aim for subtle victory. While inflaming the Negro minority against the whites, we will endeavor to instill in the whites a guilt complex for their exploitation of the Negroes." Isn't that exactly what's happened? Exactly what's happened. "We will aid the Negroes to rise in prominence in every walk of life, in the professions and in the world of sports and entertainment. With this prestige, the Negro will be able to intermarry with the whites and begin a process which will deliver America to our cause." End of quote. Why should we expect that it's going to change? We can see it. You just look over the years of your life, no matter how old you are, but especially in the last 20 to 30 years, last 10 years, the last 5 years, all of that's escalated. So why should we expect it to be any different? And do you recognize the dialectics that was in that statement, in that quote that Abernathy put into the Congressional Record? The thesis, the whites, are to be mixed with the antithesis, the blacks, resulting in the synthesis, a communist, socialist, liberal America which will be easily manipulated and controlled by the activators. Edomite Jewry. If that end does not come to fruition, then another synthesis is likely to transpire. Simply increased racial tensions and even possible race wars. Don't be surprised if 1996 doesn't have race wars in its future. We've already seen a little bit of it in 1994 and 1995, so there's no reason to believe, with the way things are going, the way things have started, that it's going to change and that we shouldn't expect the same. However, we shouldn't be dismayed at that project. Some people will get pretty downtrodden in the mouth by that prospect. That shouldn't dismay us, because If they occur, they will just... First of all, if they occur, it's by God's hand and His plan that they do. And if they occur, at least one thing's going to happen. They will just be used to awaken more people to what thus far has been a hidden actuality. The differences. The fact that it doesn't work to integrate. And that segregation indeed should be the policy. 1996, according to news media sources, has new money plan for us. Now, that doesn't mean it's got to happen, but that indeed has been reported in the major news sources that, again, once again, 1996, they have new money plan for us. What that will mean to us is yet to be seen. But rest assured that there is a greater purpose for it than is being revealed to us by our quote-unquote government. We'll see what's to yet become of it. Of course, 1996, with the passage of the new budget bill, will mark the beginning of a 7-year period in which the budget will be balanced. Ha! Scoff, scoff! Not supposed to be a scoffer, but I'll scoff at that. Hardy har har. You know, what short memories we Americans have. Does anyone recall the Graham Rudman bill? That, if my memory serves me correctly, was over about the same amount of time supposed to balance the budget in 1991. What happened to the Graham Rudman bill? You know, everybody just forgets about that. Let me assure you, as long as the Federal Reserve is allowed to exist, and as long as our economic system is based on unlawful, ungodly usury, nothing short of scriptural abolishment of all debt will ever balance the budget. If you know anything about how interest works, especially the escalating interest that we have in our nation, here as a nation, if you know anything about how interest works, just put a pencil to it, and you'll see that I'm right. They cannot balance. It's just another smokescreen to accomplish something else. Be assured, unless the current economic system is radically altered, America will slide into ever-increasing debt in both 1996 and in the 6 years to follow, and the years to follow that. 1996, based on recent events, will probably see Americans at war in Bosnia. And it's a pretty safe bet that that's exactly what the international boys have planned for us. Lastly, I'll predict that there will be increased international disdain for America. Why do I say that? Well, because God has promised that when His people, Israel, us, Celto-Saxon people of America, reject Him and His laws, the more we will be detested by the other nations. And God promised in Deuteronomy chapter 28 that under such circumstances that we will become the tail rather than the head. And I don't know if you've noticed, but the tail is normally the stinking end of the animal. It's the less preferable, the less liked part. And He says, you disobey Me, you reject Me, and you reject My laws as the governors of your life, then indeed you'll become the tail and not the head. Now, having shared those very likely predictions with you, let me declare to you that none of this has to happen. There may be some other predictions that you would probably come up with, some likely predictions. In the same kind, the same realm, things that don't necessarily spell good times for us in 1996. But to add to my list, my short list, what you will. Those things that are probably very likely to happen, but let me at the same time declare to you those things that I have mentioned and those things that you could come up with that are in the same arena. None of it has to happen. First off, it won't happen unless it's according to God's plan. But it doesn't have to happen either. It depends, all of it depends upon Christendom. Now again, Christendom doesn't even realize that, but it's the truth. It all depends on Christendom. If in 1996 Christendom awakens, if she gets tired of being trampled under the feet of man and begins to renew her saltiness and then takes dominion back from the Antichrist and reinstitutes God's laws across this land as our standard instead of man's substitute, none of this has to happen. Hallelujah. What a thought. And you're saying to yourself or to God, Maranatha, Lord, hasten the day. Well, God is probably looking down upon us as we say it. You hasten the day. We're looking for Him to hasten the day. But He's looking to us to hasten the day. I didn't say it all depends on God. I said it all depends on Christianity. He's already laid the foundations. He's already given us the kingdom. It's for us to do something with it. And it begins with you. It begins with each of us. It will never happen nationally without it first happening individually and then spreading from each of us to others. Let me admonish you with the Apostle Paul, with the Apostle Paul's words to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in the Christ Yeshua." And then he says, "And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul didn't look to just what he was doing, but he looked four generations, himself, Timothy, to those he could teach that would also teach others. And by that process of multiplication, of individual dominionating and multiplying it in the lives of others, the Christians of the first century were able to turn that world order of their day upside down. It begins with each of us. It must begin with each of us. So, what will 1996 hold for us as Christians? Once again, unless we change things, it's likely to be just more of the same. There will be continued attacks on Christianity in general, especially by Hollywood, the media, and even our government. Why should we expect anything different? The Antichrist are still, quote-unquote, in control. In actuality, it is they who are being controlled by God as His rod of discipline upon us, His people. And for that reason, we should thank God for our enemies, because they are being used by God to drive us back to Him and to bring out our saltiness once again. So, how many of you have thanked God recently for our enemies? We complain about them, don't we? We grumble and complain a lot about our enemies. How many of you thank God for them? Let's just do that. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to You that You've brought these enemies into our land to drive us back to You, to drive us to Your Word, to drive us to the cross and the empty tomb of Christ. Father, we're thankful, and let it be so that through these, our people, with their whips upon our backs, Father, that we would awaken and that we would once again be driven back to You, awakened, Father, to serve You and to take dominion on Your behalf. We thank You. Let it be so in 1996, and then, Father, let us drive them from our country once it's been accomplished. We praise and glorify You for this in Yeshua the Christ. Amen. This persecution serves another purpose as well. It's preparing a 20th or 21st century Gideon-like army. As persecution increases, the spurious counterfeit Christian tends to dismiss himself from the army, making it less dangerous for those who are serious. Another reason to be thankful. It separates the serious from the not so serious. It helps us to see who truly is a part of the army of Christ and who is not. The chasm between liberal, non-biblical Christianity and conservative biblical Christianity is, and I believe will, widen in 1996. Just as there is in secular America, there is also a polarization occurring in Christendom as well. I'm convinced, and I hope I'm not proven wrong, that the trend will continue that I believe has just begun, that we'll see greater numbers awakening among conservative Christianity. I believe it's going to be the minority. It's going to change, and there's a shift that's going on, where instead of the liberal Christianity being prominent in the lands of America, that it's going to, we're in a trend where that's switching, and that there'll be a greater number migrating to conservative Christianity. This then leads me to the next question: what will 1996 hold for Christian Israel? There's no question that a great awakening among conservative Christianity to the Christian Israel message that it has begun, resulting in an even greater chasm between Judeo-Christianity and Christian Israel. Or, possibly it should be viewed from just the opposite perspective. Maybe the chasm between the two is narrowing as more conservative Christian preachers and teachers are coming to realize the truth and the validity of our message. And I think that's really how we should view it, because it's a more positive way to look. Rather than a greater chasm separating us, I think it's narrowing. Our message is becoming more accepted. I'm continually, as I've already stated earlier, I'm continually hearing from new preachers who are embracing the Christian Israel message. Preachers in the past who have been 100% against us, and very vocal against us, who are now starting to turn. Will the trend continue? I don't know for sure. But I do know it will not if we don't take advantage of the opportunity that God is presenting to us at this time. We, all of us, need to take advantage of the opportunity before us and do everything in our power to spread the truth of Yeshua and the Christian Israel kingdom message. We have at our disposal more good tools to do so than we've ever had before. Different preachers across the country right now are coming up with new ideas and new things to be used that we've never had before. Better and good tools that can be used to reach others with the truth of God's Word in these areas. Let's use them, because they're useless unless they're put to use. And don't forget that that's not the exclusive responsibility of your preachers and teachers. Primarily, it's a responsibility of the body of Christ at large. Turning to Ephesians 4. Familiar passage, but as a reminder. Ephesians chapter 4. In verses 11 and 12, it says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." Why? To go out and do the work of the service? No. For the equipping, verse 12, "for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of the Christ." You know, we've for far too long in Christendom, and in Christian Israel as well, for far too long have had that switched around in our minds. You have preachers, that you hire preachers to do the work of the service, to do the work of the congregation, to get out and do the footwork. When I was first asked to work as an evangelist with the church in Aurora, when that men's meeting, before they hired me, I said, I'm not coming here to do your work. And if I come, I'm coming to equip the saints for the work of the service. To the best of my ability, I did that. And I believe I've been doing it to the best of my ability to date as well through this ministry. And that's for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of the service. Here's a letter I recently received of just one way that somebody has decided to get out and do the work of the service. A letter that recently came from a lady. She writes this. She says, "Yahweh has befriended me to a young black woman at an office depot who works at night and who has shown favor to me and makes colored flyers for one half the price of white ones. We duplicate Brueggemann's flyers," that'd be the, I think, his recent one, his recent tract regarding Arthur Kessler's book and Yair Davidi's book. "And next year flyer, 'Could you be an Israelite and not know it?' I then walk the neighborhood and put them on porches, under doormats, clothespin them to porch mailboxes, leave them on the porch swing, under flower pots, between steel doors and plastic liners, etc., etc., etc. I'm thinking of putting them on car and truck windshields while folks attend church services. I'm open to other suggestions because when I am not engaged in a job to earn financial gain, I am doing some kind of work for Yahweh's kingdom. Now, that's not the way that everybody would do it, but praise God, she's out there doing that, spreading the message, getting it out to the best that she can, the best that she understands how to. And it's a great way. Now, not that everybody's going to do the same thing, but I want each of you who's hearing this New Year's message, both now and those who will hear it on tape, to right now think, or as you're hearing the message, to think about how you're going to spread the gospel message of Christ in 1996 in a greater way than you did in 1995. Think about who in your family, what friends or what preachers you're going to give a tape to, or a track, or a book, or whatever else it is that can be used to reach them with more truth. Let me tell you, that is how to take dominion back. It begins with us, and it must spread outward to others. That is how we take dominion back from the Christ-hating Edomite Antichrist. Brothers and sisters, dominion doesn't just happen. Dominion is taken. It's a great idea. Everybody, all of us are in agreement for that. But we've for too long just been sitting on our haunches waiting for it to happen. It doesn't just happen. Dominion is taken. At the same time, with our expanded efforts in 1996, don't expect the enemies to take it lying down. Don't be surprised if Christian Israel experiences an escalation of aggression. But there's good in that as well. That's a good sign. When the persecution escalates, it's just a signal that we're being more effective. And it provides us all the more reason to stay on the offense. Too often, persecution escalates, and we become defensive. We kind of back up and start hiding ourselves in the trenches. No, we're winning. I've pointed this out before. It's when their persecution gets worse that we have the upper hand. And we need to keep up with the offense. Lastly, let me ask you, what will 1996 hold for you personally? Once again, the key to national Christian dominion is multiplication of individual Christian dominion. So, what will the new year hold for you? I don't know. You ask that question of yourself, because I don't know. It could be a number of things, and nearly all of them is pretty much dependent on you. Will it be salvation or destruction? Faith or skepticism? Courage or fear? Endurance or resignation, confession or renouncement, peace or distress, joy or despair, forgiveness or vindictiveness, unity or division, evangelism or withdrawal, or commitment or apostasy. What will it be for you in 1996? What it will be for you in 1996 could very well have a bearing on what it will be for all of us as a nation in 1996. Don't think that your individual decisions can't have a bearing or won't have a bearing on us nationally. What will it be for you in 1996? Only you can determine that, but if you're determined to be on the right side of that ledger, I can tell you how to make it so. Luke 9 and verse 23 gives us the answer where it says, take up the cross. In other words, die to yourself daily and follow Him. Do it a day at a time and the year will take care of itself. Just put Him first every day of your life. And no matter what else happens in 1996, your life will be hidden in Christ. And your faith, at least for you personally, will overcome this new world order. It's my prayer for each of you for 1996, both here and those in the Tate Ministry, that you will grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Christ, and that you will be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let it be so in 1996 and in the years to come. Amen. Let's stand. We'll close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we look back at 1995, Father, we do so with thankfulness and gratitude unto you for the great things that you allowed to accomplish, for the many who have been won to Christ. Father, for the preachers and their congregations and others who are being led to the Christian Israel kingdom message, Father. Father, of returning dominion back unto you and doing it so through your laws and through Christ, of course, himself. We're thankful, but Father, we must forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead in Christ for 1996. Let us do it not with fear, but Father, with conviction and courage and faith. Let us look forward to, Father, what you have planned for each of us and for us as a people and as a nation. We look forward, Father, at the same time, let us be responsible. Father, let us be convicted. Let us be committed unto you, Father, that you might be able to use us to accomplish your will in 1996, that it doesn't have to be postponed to 1997 or the year 2000 or whatever it will be, Father, simply because of our lack of commitment, Father, unto you. Let it be so, O Lord. Let it be a year that would please you in our lives and the lives of many others as we reach them for your sake. We praise you and we glorify and we magnify and we ask you these things now and through and by the power of Yeshua the Christ. Amen.